in the Bibles to Acts, the seventh chapter. Acts, the seventh chapter, I'd like to read verses 54 and following, and then we will begin to look into this text a little deeper and make some comments. Acts 7, verse 54 through 60. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are grateful today to come into your presence through song, through giving, through moving our hearts toward you. We're thankful that you would look to us, that you would accept our worship, as feeble as it is. Thank you for life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for those who have gone on before us, these great witnesses who stood firm, not taking their own life into account, who stood against the pressure of those that came against them. And Father, I thank you for those today who do the same. Father, we've come before you and we are a needy people. We stand in great need of your help. I pray we would honestly see ourselves in that way. And I pray, Father, through the preaching of your word this morning, that you will set our hearts on fire for your glory. Now, would you move us just in the way that you would deem us to move? And Father, we have come in here with struggles and trials, and there may be fear, there may be anxiousness, there may be hopelessness. But I pray as we look to you and look to your Son, that we might be encouraged. Father, give courage to your people now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at one event for the last three Sundays. It began in chapter 6 where Stephen was introduced to us. He was a man full of grace and power, verse 8 of that chapter. We left off in chapter 6 seeing a man whose face was like that of an angel. Last week, Pastor Wes took us through the defense, the defendant's plea that Stephen gave. He was a man full of the Spirit, full of the Word. In that defense, an unscripted defense, a spur-of-the-moment defense, he quoted over 20 times from the Old Testament. He was a man not only full of the Spirit, he was a man that knew the Word of God. He was being led by the Spirit. We're picking it up today. We're really looking back, though, 2,000 years from to this point. But I want to take us, if you would, just go back with me less than a month. Let's step into another place, into another country, into another church in Egypt, to a place where we have brothers and sisters meeting every week. You do realize this is Bark River. We're part of the body of Christ, but there are believers all throughout the land, all throughout the world, who assemble with us to worship the King of Kings. But I want us to go back to that service, and we're going to step into the end of that service, to the closing song. The worship had been robust that morning, as Egyptian and foreign Christians sang hymns together in English. But during the closing song, a call to the Muslim prayer rang out from a nearby mosque as the Christians inside sang the song that we just ended with. "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." What you need to know is there were some family members who were not able to sing that closing song that day here on this side of heaven because they were doing their singing in heaven. The previous week their lives had been taken from them. Many of you saw those pictures that shocked us. Those terrorists on the beach of the Mediterranean Sea as video captured the slaughter of 21 Christians. But the final words of our brothers were this, "Lord Jesus Christ," they cried out. Some yelled out, "Yeshua," which means Jesus in Hebrew. They weren't the first, and they probably won't be the last. Stephen, we'll look back to him. He was this man, this willing vessel, this man who was just like Jesus. He was used of the Lord no matter the cost, and it finally cost him his life. But he sets a beautiful picture of what it really means to love the Lord, to give oneself over fully and wholly as a living sacrifice to his name. You know, the goal of our lives must be to please the Lord no matter the cost. That ought to be the goal of our lives, to give ourselves over fully to him. Stephen lived with the approval of the one he died for. The value that Stephen placed on his master was beyond measure. We ought to do the same. He believed that Jesus was not only worth living for, but he was worth dying for. He was all in for Christ. There are four realities that arrest my attention in these verses. And I have to tell you, this is a deep and meaningful and powerful passage to me. I hope it is to you. First of all, there was the powerful preaching. Look at verse 54. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. Powerful preaching. Stephen held nothing back. Remember, everything he said that day was directed by the Spirit of God. This is what God intended for the listeners to hear. And he held nothing back. He declared to these religious ruling authorities who could take his life that there was a gospel and that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And they needed to look to him to be forgiven, to be right with God. And they were convicted. They were convicted. He started off, he just brought them along with him. They loved the history of the nation. That's where he began with them. And he brought them right up to the current, to this moment in time. And he says in verse 51, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You've always resisted the Holy Spirit. Just like your fathers did, you're doing that now. And he proclaimed Christ to them. Notice their reaction in verse 54. They were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. They were convicted. They were convicted. This is powerful preaching. To preach means to insert the sword. It means to cut. And all of us have sat back and we've been cut. And we've heard the word of God and we've been convicted. And that's what happened here. They were cut to the heart, the Holy Spirit says. The verb means they were sawn asunder. I'm reminded of what the prophet Jeremiah said about the word of God. He said in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock. And you know what, folks? That's what we need. We need to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed as it is. Stephen didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings or I don't want to offend you. No, he said, here it is, folks. You need to hear this. And he proclaimed the word of God, and it had its effect. It is like a hammer that shatters rock. So they were convicted. They were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Gnashing of teeth, it means to grind, to gnash, to crunch the teeth together as a person in a violent rage of anger. And that's where they ended up. Their response is great conviction. And if you remember, they couldn't stand against the wisdom in which he was pouring out. They couldn't win the debate. And so they began to challenge him. They brought up false charges against him. He defended that. But they are going to move to the point that they're going to destroy him. John Phillips said, one can picture them standing, waving clenched fists at him, gnashing their teeth at him, yelling and shouting at him. It was like a scene straight out of hell. That's what it was. There is powerful preaching here. And I'm reminded of something. When I read this, I know this. I need to speak the truth no matter what. No matter what. You know, there's pressure that day for Stephen to back away from that. And boy, is there pressure today, isn't there? There are those that would just like to say to us, keep it to yourself. Stay home. We don't need that. You're fine as long as you keep it right within your realm. But don't be declaring that to the world. Don't do that. We need to speak the truth no matter what, with compassion, with love. But I have to tell you guys, I want to remind you again, the gospel is such that it is offensive to the unbelievers. It's foolishness to them as well. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. It's moronic. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Folks, this is nothing new, what's going on in the world today, but we still need to speak the truth as long as the Lord would tarry. I also see in this text, there is encouragement from our Lord. There's encouragement from Jesus. This is amazing to me. Look at verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit. That is something that's just a part of Stephen's life. When he was selected as one of those seven men to serve tables, to serve the church, it was noted of him then, and here it is as well. He's full of the Holy Spirit. What's this mean? It isn't something mystical. It means that Stephen is confessed up before God. It means that all that he knows about truth, he's walking in it. And it means that he has surrendered himself fully to God and is allowing himself to be an instrument in the master's hand to be used for his glory. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And he sees something that no one else there sees. Now, remember, this is a riotous mob now, and they're about to take his life, and God gives him great encouragement here. He says this, he gazed intently into heaven, he saw the glory of God. I should say, this is what he sees. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and then he speaks of it. He said, behold, I see the heavens open, verse 56, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There's encouragement here in what he saw. See, the veil of heaven, the veil of Stephen's home is parted for him. He's about to step into that place. And God allows him great encouragement from our Lord to see heaven. And he sees, I'm not sure what all he says he sees there, but we get a little bit of it. He saw there Jesus. It says that in the text. I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man. This term, Son of Man. Stephen is the only one in the New Testament, aside from Jesus, who uses this term for Jesus Christ. It was used by our Lord just before the cross as he stands before Caiaphas. And he says, basically he's asking him, who are you? And this is what Jesus said in Matthew. I think it's the 26th chapter, yeah. Verse 64. Jesus said to him, you've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. That is a term that Daniel used. Daniel used of the coming Messiah. He said in chapter 7, verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. Listen, and to him, Son of Man, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And so this is to reiterate, God, the Lord gives him a glimpse of himself, but it's to reiterate what Stephen has said. Stephen has said, Jesus is the one, the way, the truth. He's the one you've rejected. In him is forgiveness. And here in this instance, Stephen gets to look at him, and he sort of gives another, if you would, truth for them to chew on. And what it implies is that Jesus is for him. This is the God-man that he sees, the Messiah, the one they've rejected. But what does this imply? This implies that Jesus was for him, that he was pleased by what Stephen was doing. You know, our Lord sees everything about us. He sees everything that goes on in our lives. Nothing escapes his wisdom and his knowledge, because he's not only man, but he's also God. And that's what Stephen's getting at here. I love that Jesus stood, don't you? I just love that. He's the good shepherd. He watches over us. He keeps track of what is going on, and it says that he stands. that he stands. I was at a basketball game last week, this week, one before as well. That's fascinating for me to go, especially if I don't have a dog and hunt, to go to a sporting event and watch people. It's a great entertainment for me. You have so much emotion going on at a sporting event. If you're rooting for a person or a team, there's going to be all sorts of things that go through your mind. At least many of us, there will be those emotions. Sometimes there's anger. It's fun to watch a referee make a call, right? You're going to instantly get what from one side and what from the other side. You got half the people are going to say, that's the greatest call I've ever heard. Half the people say, hey, do you need glasses? What's this? You know, you've got this going on back and forth. But when your team or when you're that person you're rooting for does something that is great or you like, you're going to what? You're going to applaud. Yeah. Yeah. But if they do something outstanding, what do you do? You don't stay in your seat. You stand. You stand. You affirm them. You give your approval. You root them on. What's Jesus doing here? He gets up. He gets up from the throne. And Stephen said, I see him standing. I see him standing. What's he saying? What's he doing with that? He's saying, Stephen, you've gained my approval. I applaud you. That's what he's doing. You know, for us folks, the one thing we ought to be living for in life is this one thing. Well, do it. Well done, that good and faithful servant. To hear and to gain the approval of our Lord Jesus Christ because of how we lived, that's the one thing that matters. As he looks out across your life, is he standing? Is he applauding? Is he approving? He is the good shepherd of the sheep. He keeps track of what's going on. You know, in the culture that we live, in the day we live in, we need encouragement, courage. We need that today. How do we gain that? Stephen was there. You don't see him backing off. You don't see him begging for his life. You don't see him recanting. You don't see him shaking. The scripture does not record he was scared to death. How can that be? It is because of the master he looked to. He was looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. You and I need to be encouraged in this culture. In our day and age, we need encouragement. And we need that from our Lord. We need to remind ourselves of who he is. Last time I checked, he's risen. Amen. All power and authority has been given unto him. Last I knew, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The last time I looked in the great passage about our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews, the first chapter, this is what it says about him. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. That is, Jesus is that about the Father, and upholds all things by the word of his power. There's no greater power. Jesus upholds all things. When you look outside, if it's clear, and you see the stars, tomorrow morning the sun comes up like it did this morning, you know this, he's still on the throne. That's our Lord, our Savior. He's made purifications of sin. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a position of power and authority. The devil's having his way for a bit, and there's a great war that's going on, a great battle. But our Lord rules over all, and one day he'll step out of heaven, and you and I are his. And our Father says, if I take care of the birds, the sparrows, why are you worried? Because I love you much more. I've sent my Son. We need to be encouraged. I need that encouragement. So don't step away from the word. Remember who Jesus is when you're out there, when you're at school, at college, when you're at work. Remember who he is and what he's done. That's our Savior, our Lord. And we have brothers and sisters today that are under the knife, that are being persecuted. Their lives are being taken. And I believe that they're standing firm because they're remembering who Jesus is. There is the stoning of his oppressors. You see that in verse 57. This is more than they could take. We've seen that they are cut to the quick, they're gnashing their teeth, they're out of control. So verse 57 says, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And they drove him out of the city. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The stoning of his oppressors occurs here. And they drove him out of the city. I believe what's happened here is illegal. He's not had a trial. He's not had a legal hearing in that place at that time. And because of their madness, they drive him outside of the city. And you just see some great hypocrisy here. Yeah, Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem, not inside the city proper. Stephen is taking outside the city. They don't want this type of thing to happen inside the city. He's marched out there, and those religious leaders go with him, and they violate their religious. They didn't want to violate their religious code by stoning him in the city. What great hypocrisy. So they rush at him, they take him, and they drive him out of the city, and they begin stoning him. This is dirty business, this stoning someone to death. Frederick Bucher has written about it. He says, stoning somebody to death, even somebody as young and healthy as Stephen, is not easy. You do not get the job done with the first few rocks and broken bottles, and even after you get the man down, it's a long, hot, tiring business. To prepare themselves for the workout, they stripped to the waist and got somebody to keep an eye on their things till they were through. By the way, that person we'll talk about in a minute who's going to keep his eye on things is a man that's going to be powerfully touched by what happens here. The man they got was a fire-breathing young arch-conservative Jew named Saul, who was here because he was thoroughly approved. He thoroughly approved of what was going on. So they've driven him out of the city. They probably stripped him. It depends on how in a hurry they were, but how you did it in those days is you would strip this person, and you would push them over, if you could, over a cliff. If that didn't help, or if that didn't do the job, someone designated would take a large stone, take it over, and drop it on them. If that didn't work, the next person would. If that didn't go, everybody's picking up stones, and they're killing this person. I'm not sure exactly how it played out with Stephen. He had, obviously, he was able to speak and so forth for some time. It says they went on stoning Stephen in verse 59 as he called on the Lord. He's calling on the Lord while they're stoning him. He's crying out to the Lord, and he says this, Lord, receive my spirit. He knew who was in control. He knew where he was going, and he gives himself up to the Lord. He's just like Jesus. Jesus said something very similar from the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit, he said to the Father. And then it says in verse 60, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Having said this, he fell asleep. But there's this stoning by his oppressors. Charles Spurgeon has said, the masterworks of God are those men who stand in the midst of difficulties, steadfast, immovable. Those are the masterworks of Jesus. This is a masterwork, Stephen, of our Lord. They carried out the sentence. They drove him out of the city. And then you have Stephen here on his knees before his holy God. And what's he do? What a great way to die, by the way, crying out to the Lord. He's falling on his knees. He cried out. He didn't curse those. He didn't swear at those who were misusing him and mistreating him. There's a great amount of compassion that comes out of Stephen at this point. He cries out with a loud voice. This is what he says. He's on his knees. Lord, do not hold this sin against him. He's crying out. He's looking up. Stephen died on his knees, crying out to the risen King who's standing. And what great compassion, I think, of this toward his persecutors, toward his killers. He says, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. He is interceding for others as he breathes his last. Isn't that amazing? And his love for Christ overflows out of his heart. You see it in his words. He prays for them. Remember Jesus on the cross. Father, do not hold this sin against them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Just like Jesus. He's just like Jesus. How beautiful this is. You will note that these men had to, someone had to watch the coats. That was Saul. In chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about he was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. I believe Saul, who's about to become Paul, is one of these zealots, one of these men who are looking to God in their own way, but totally out of sync with what God is doing and what God has done. And he's holding the coats, because these guys, if they're going to stone, they've got to take their jackets off. And he's in hearty agreement. He has been listening to see Stephen. He's been looking at Stephen. And I believe, again, he's listening to him. And I believe part of Stephen's answer to his prayer is the coming to faith of this Pharisee, this persecutor of the church, that we'll see later on, Stephen, and he will Saul, who will become Paul. Well, he dies on his knees. If we're going to be just like Jesus, friends, we have to be all in, no strings attached. Maybe it is as we come before the Lord today and we look at this and we think about our own lives. And we think about where we're at and what we're doing and how that looks before God. And we might have to say, oh, I'm a long way from where I need to be. Matter of fact, this last week I've been deeply involved with something that's very sinful. Or maybe not quite so sinful, but it's something we haven't taken care of. Friends, for you and I, then let's get it right. Let's repent, call it what it is. Get the forgiveness that we need from God and move on. Because we can't be who we're called to be if we're not doing what we need to do. We can't. Maybe as we look at this, all right, we're convicted today that, you know what, today it's time. It's just time. I've been fighting God. I've been holding my hand out to him. He's been moving in my heart in some way, and I'm just saying maybe later. No, today is the day. Then to yield to him, to give ourselves over to him. And by the way, if you're here today and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, our Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Stephen was just like Jesus in saying, don't hold this sin against him. He wanted, you know what Stephen wanted for his oppressors? That they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without him, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, I would encourage you now in this moment to move toward him, to put your faith in him, put your trust in him, and be born again. Friends, he owns us. The best place to be is a place where we say, not my will, but yours be done. It may not be convenient for us to do so. It may not be popular for us to do so. It may not be politically correct for us to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we must. We ought not to be saying, Lord, I'll give you this much, and that's it. We ought to be saying, God, here I am. I give you my all. That's where we need to be. Life's flying by. It's flying by. For you and I, the goal of our life must be to please the Lord here and now. Let's pray. Loving Father, this is an amazing scripture to think upon. Thank you that you don't leave us hopeless, that you don't leave us helpless as we live as salt and light on this side of heaven. Thank you that you desire to use us powerfully. And I pray, Father, that we would give in, that we would keep short accounts of sin, that we would call it what it is, that we would repent where we need to, that we might give ourselves over fully and not say, yeah, but there's a string attached, you won't get that. Father, may our vision of Jesus increase. And may our measure of his value be beyond what we can grasp. May it be that in our minds that we would live as we should. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.